good the first time, and so redoing them probably would be worse. And so I just launched in on, Friday, starting to think about this passage as it relates to a sermon because God had really worked on me in it. And in Galatians 3, it starts out and it says, O foolish Galatians. And a few verses later in verse 3, it says, are you so foolish? And I thought, I don't like being called foolish. If this passage is looking at me and saying, you are bewitched, that's a weird word, isn't it? You know, you're deceived, you're foolish, and everything out of that then is wrong. That makes me nervous, like when I read that in Scripture. It makes me stop. And I thought to myself, because it says it twice fooled. This passage, because of how it's laid out, is instructing that if you don't have salvation correct, then you're not going to have the second part correct. But even if you have salvation correct, so you're not foolish there, if you're not careful, you can become foolish over here, and everything is really lost. Not your salvation, but your effectiveness for Christ. It's just washed away. So think with me about being twice fooled. I mean, that little proverbial statement comes to mind, doesn't it, when you hear that? You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And that's a really old statement. I looked that up, and the first place I can find it actually written down or recorded is in an Italian proverb from 1651. So that's a while ago, okay? And it said it this way, he that deceives me once, it's his fault, but if twice, it's my fault. Now I thought, because I'm not quite a theologian like maybe the people that wrote that kind of thinking, I think of how I learned about twice fooled, right? And so those who are younger, this is Peanuts, okay? And it's a great cartoon, and this is like an incredible scene played out in my mind every year because we watched this every year as a family right back in the day. And that football is removed every time. And you're thinking to yourself, don't be so foolish every time. And yet what happens? Right back to the same situation. And when I read chapter 3, those first few verses, I found myself lying on my back this week like Charlie Brown going, I've done it again. How is that? And it's written to a people of Galatia, which is curious to me that this letter of Paul goes to a wide range of people that were scattered all over. And maybe that's because there was such deception and struggle and turmoil in a church and then multiple churches. Because when there's turmoil in a church, that turmoil has a tendency to spread out, doesn't it? Because people leave churches and they migrate, and these problems then spread to other churches and remain within the church. So Paul's talking to a region about a significant problem. He's saying to Jewish Christians in particular, he's like, when you make people go back to the law, go back to a list of things that you should do, then you have denied Christ, you've denied grace, and you're actually a transgressor. You're saying that Jesus causes sin. I'm like, whoa. I mean, that's serious. That is the wreckage of church if we do that. And you say, well, that's not us. Well, he says in this passage that we can go to the flesh ourself. I want you to think, if you can, at two levels today, because we really should when we listen to sermons. Think about your boots, okay, what you're doing, how this applies to your life as you walk as an individual. But at the same time, be thinking, we are a together body. Amen? I'm part of this body. I get to encourage, as I said a couple weeks ago, in the Keep. I was so encouraged in the Keep this last week by things that they spoke, the worship of Christ together. These are important things. We're a body that functions together. And so we need to be thinking about some of these things at that higher level, if you will. As I look at this passage, I recognize that I have so deceived myself seemingly countless times with the same things of going back to the flesh. As I return to the vomit of my sin, and I know better. Now, you say, what sin? There's a list, isn't there? You start to examine yourself, and it's a struggle. But if I was going to give the big category that really God landed on me again, is the sin of independence from God. Or ungodliness. That's what that means. To be a practical atheist is my most common sin. I know God exists. He's changed me. He's redeemed me. He's my shepherd, right? He's my fortress, but I can live seemingly ignoring him. How about you? And my eyes go to men, and I get stirred up by what happens around me, by the flesh around me and within. And I get mad at myself for sinning. That's just another way of saying this is about me. And my worship has left God. So, let's look at what I think are the two foolish things. Here's the first one as it comes up on the screen. Rebuilding by the law. This is the first foolish thing. And so I'm going to go back to chapter 2, because I have to in this passage, because he's building out of that. So you go back to chapter 2, verse 15, through the end of the chapter. And in verse 18 it says, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." So let's just check ourselves here for a minute to see if we've done this. Because I was a little nervous to print notes today. First of all, they weren't ready. But secondly, I thought, my main point is supposed to have never stamped over it. So, you know, I don't want somebody to get the notes and go, "Pastor John thinks we can rebuild by the law? What's wrong with him?" No, we can't, okay? Because think about it. All of us have sinned. We got an amen for your neighbor? Yeah, I thought so. Good. It's easy to do that. But, I mean, we've all sinned. Right? I mean, it's countless in its illustration. We complain about not having power. Did anybody do that? I hope not. We complain because our yard's a mess again. It's easy. Even though we can look around and say, "I don't have it bad compared to this person," we still can whine and complain, can't we? And it's sin. We can ignore God, as I said, for me, where I just start living and doing and working and striving. And I'm ignoring him. If we rebuild, but think back before you were a believer to your sin. And if you're here today and you're like, I don't know if I've really believed, then we're talking directly to you too. Think about it. Before you were a believer, you sinned. You lied. You stole. You lusted. I mean, that's what the Bible says about us. For all have sinned. We had the chaos of what we just saw in a storm this last week, didn't we? I mean, it's just chaos everywhere. Everything that's beautiful, crushed. The things don't look right. I mean, it's a mess. And that was our life before Christ, a wreck. But if I take the law, he says, if I rebuild with the law, if somehow I say, okay, I'm going to do really well now. I recognize that my life is chaos. I recognize that I've sinned. I'm going to put that behind me. And so without Christ, I just say, okay, I'm going to structure this better. And some of you tried to do that when you were unsaved, didn't you? You tried to get serious with God. And you may have even gone to church and done some religious things and put certain pieces in place. And your life may have even looked better. But he says, if we rebuild what you tore down, I proved to be a transgressor. How can he say that? I mean, you became really sharp. The reason he can say that is because you still sinned, didn't you? It didn't matter how hard you tried, you could not establish this perfection that your soul knew needed to be in place to be okay with God. It just fell down every time. I proved myself to be a transgressor. This is interesting because in the passage, he's kind of needling looking like he's taking the side of the Judaizer at first, because he says we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, which for them, they're like, yeah, see, we have this together. And what he's really telling them is, if you've really believed in God, because the Judaizers in church had really believed in Christ, and they really did have righteousness in Jesus, most of them, it appears. They were believers, but and then he comes around to him this way and he says, but if we were found to be sinners, then what hope do we have? And that's true of all of us. So no one, what he's saying in this passage, look at verse 16, no one is justified by works of the law. Let me read verses 15 and following. It says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That little section doesn't need a lot of explanation because the repetition and the nice circular tight thinking is put in place, right? I mean, you just see the word justified, 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 faith, faith, believe, and you have works of the law, works of the law, works of the law. I mean, that's kind of what the paragraph's about. And so make sure we know what it means. Justified means to be made righteous, to be made right with God. He says to be made right with God cannot happen by following what God has commanded as a list of things to do. It's not possible. I love the tightness of that one statement. He says, so we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith. In the original language, the word belief and faith are the exact same word. So you just have this tight little circle. He says, Paul's saying, we have to have faith to be justified. No one is justified by works of the law. And being outside the law makes one a sinner. And literally, we are all outside the law. The law finds us to be sinners. So we can't use the law to be justified. We are transgressors. I think sometimes, having grown up in church, those of us who did, maybe I should ask that. How many of you came to know Christ when you were 10 or under? Just raise your hand. Yeah, so, and I expected that here. It's about half our crowd. And that's kind of what Calvary's been for a while. So you think about it, those of us who were raised in church, who knew, came to faith in Christ early, that's a beautiful thing. But if we're not careful, we look at that and we know Christ has saved us. We know we're justified by faith, but we can then so slip in to the idea that, well, I'm going to now work hard to be a good Christian. He says here, not only that if we rebuild by the law, it doesn't work because no one's justified by the works of the law, but also believing in Christ is what brings that justification. Not by rebuilding. He says we must, look at the passage here. He says in verse 19, it's kind of confusing. He says, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And what he's saying is, when I recognize that as an unbeliever, the law is not going to save me, I've got to determine that I'm not going to be ruled by the law. I've got to have something else that I live for. So that obviously is going to tell us the next paragraph. Then why would I go back to it? But he says, I have to literally be done with the law. When I preach like this or say these things in different contexts, I always get pushback. People are like, yeah, but people need to be moral. They start doing that. But we have to have the Ten Commandments in school. And they start listing these things. I'm like, oh, in Christ, this is not true. And it makes us uncomfortable. Like, but people live however. Just hold on. Don't be a Judaizer. Be careful. All right? Stay with the passage for chapter 3 and be reminded of why we live in such a surpassing way as opposed to the law. He says, matter of fact, you need to decide the law does not rule. The law, if it rules, condemns. How many of you have been pulled over by a cop, right? And you were speeding, and you knew it, and you were condemned, right? Has that happened to you? It has for a lot of us. It's happened, and maybe for more infractions, but we won't go there, okay? We are condemned by law, but if I am dead to the law, it can't condemn me. In a sense, if I'm dead to the law, I no longer am sinner. You see, well, you certainly are. You just admitted that, I still sin. But I can never be labeled sinner. It's impossible. If it was possible to label me sinner, then if I died at the moment I'm labeled sinner, I go to hell. Because no sin can be in glory. Not a chance. You say, but what if I'm sinning the moment I die? Well, if you're under the law, you're in big trouble. You will be condemned. That's why we must come to a point where we say, I am dead to the law. I am not run by that. And we sang songs about freedom today. You know? And the freedom those songs are talking about is this freedom that I am, the law cannot touch me. Yeah, you should thank you for an amen, because that there is freedom in that. Because let me tell you, we still sin. So if the law touches me, I'm a transgressor, I make Christ worthless, and I understanding that I am condemned if I'm under the law. He's saying here, but that's not how it happens. Believing in Christ is what brings my justification by faith. Later in the passage, he's going to say, hearing By faith, the Spirit then works. And so from the truth of God's word, we believe who Christ is. What do we believe in Christ? We believe that his death on the cross is what brings us grace from him. His death on a cross is what pays for every bit of our sin that we did in the past, that we do right now, and that you will do before glory. And it's so paid for that it never gets put on our account as a believer, because the law does not touch us. This is really foundational, because if I don't do this, look at it. He says in verse 21, he says, I don't want to. I don't want to nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no reason. Now, I'm preaching to the choir this first paragraph. I understand that. Because most of us here, probably almost all of us, have trusted in Christ for our salvation. We've believed, as it says in this passage. But Paul has, out of this, then he calls them foolish. Because what's happened is, though they know this intellectually, and though they've actually believed it, they walk away from it in that time right after I'm saved. So I've been redeemed. And then right after that, they go a different direction. And so to keep us from going a different direction, we have to recognize how essential Christ was in our salvation and how sinful we really are. I've counseled people and asked them, so what is your sin in this situation? You know, usually it's husband-wife struggle. And I've had people say, I think I'm right. Mrs. D's laughing because she's like almost as old as Paul was when he wrote Timothy, okay? You guys don't wait for the rest of the sentence ever. I'm telling you, they're so judgmental, Mrs. D. She's laughing because she's like Paul when he wrote Timothy. He's like, I'm chief of sinners. Like, he so knew Christ and the Spirit was so in him. He didn't need the law to see that he was wrong, right? He didn't need the law to see how great a transgressor that he'd been forgiven from, right? And that was covered in his life. To his dying day, he was there. In an ever-increasing way. I'm telling you, in every situation now, when someone comes and says, I think you've done wrong, I'm like, yeah, probably. And they're like, why would you just admit that? You don't even, well, because I believe it. Right? I just know how frail I am. And so that's why this passage becomes even the more dear to know. But I am justified by faith in Christ. Most of us in this room haven't been fooled that way, but have you been fooled with the second piece? So here's the second. Striving to be perfected by the law. It says in verse 3 of chapter 3, it says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And earlier he spoke of the law again. He says, let me ask you this, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So let me ask you, how did you get the Spirit? By law or by faith? Yeah. And did you get it by faith that you just believed in whatever you wanted? No, you got it by hearing, which is in this context, hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The word of God teaches us that gospel. So we have truth. Some people equate law with truth and they get confused. I still follow truth. Amen? I have to. I mean, that's what the Spirit will always call me to. But I am not justified by that. And I am not in my striving made better. He says, I'm not executing. I like the translation. I don't prefer the word perfected for an English translation here. It can be translated complete, some people, but the force of the word has the idea that I've executed something. I've carried something out. I've been able to accomplish something. He says, are you now accomplishing by the flesh? And that's what made me just stop. Striving to execute, and as we teach in our retreats, by muscling it myself. And it is wrong. Have you been there this week? it's just so easy to try and feel good out of the things that I would do right, so that then when they're not in place, I feel badly. And I am emotionally yanked back and forth. And we're fighting and looking at all the wrong stuff. That's kind of an individual way. Sometimes we do it corporately. We see people doing this or that, and we look at our church, and we think, oh my, what about this? Will it be okay? Are you looking at flesh, or are you looking at God when you say that to yourself? Let me just ask you. We so easily look at people. And this is what was happening in Galatia. It was Judaizers in their case that were disrupting the whole thing. But don't look at people. We don't follow people in that way. We follow the Spirit. And if you follow the Spirit, I guarantee you, you will walk together the way God intends. Amen? It's going to happen. The Spirit brings unity and peace and building. That's what the Spirit does. But if we look around us, well, you know, why didn't soccer camp happen? Because the whole town was going to be without power. Right? But we can want to look at it like, God, why didn't you do this? You weren't faithful. My daughter did not do that on the porch, just so you know. She didn't act like that with me at all. Not at all. She understood. It's God's hands. And then when the storm happened, she's like, oh, that makes a lot of sense. Well, we're so quick to interpret fleshly things because that's what we see is fleshly stuff, right? That's what we can interpret. It's what we handle, right? He says, don't do that. He says, don't consider your success or your spiritual accomplishment or how you pursue completing or executing things spiritually. Don't do that by the flesh. You weren't redeemed that way. Why would you go back to that? If you go back to that, you've now called the grace of God and the death of Jesus Christ pointless, both in salvation and in how we walk. It's hard to walk in the Spirit from this standpoint. We are made of flesh. So I'm just, my natural, everything that's natural is not spiritual. It's kind of duh, right? But it's true. And so I am just easy. I wake up, and if I'm not immediately walking in the Spirit, I am very quickly walking in the flesh. He says, verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or hearing by faith? Which is it? You can go to the next slide for me. Listen to that again. Does he who supplies, now this is a weird word. I was thinking about putting my daughter on the spot, but Al's here too, and they're both my friends, or they were. And I thought about them maybe needing to illustrate this for me, because this word has the idea of chorus. Isn't that a weird idea? It has the idea of music. And so he's speaking of God. He says, does he who choruses the Spirit to you? I'm still kind of mulling this over. I told you, I've only had a couple days. I thought, music's kind of like that, isn't it? It's different than God just saying, I gave you the Spirit, now go do it. I mean, that would be good to know that, and the Scripture certainly says that. But he's saying, no, he choruses, he sings this. Music goes down into our soul, right? And don't you need that when your flesh is struggling? We need the Spirit. And how does the Spirit get supplied? It's chorused to us. It's ministered to us. In other words, God brings it and it infuses all of who we are. If God's the one that supplies that Spirit to us, and he's the one who works miracles. And again, I'm not too happy with the word miracle there. It's fine. But this word is used 84 times in the New Testament. 77 times it's translated power. Okay, so read that there, because there's not really any good reason to use the word miracle like we would use it. Power includes the idea of miracle, so we're not shortening the word. But I just think power is a little broader term, And that's how this word is normally used. So he works powerfully among you. Does God work powerfully among you? Some of you prayed for our family. 2 weeks ago, we asked you that if you were praying for one thing, that we would find help for our home. And I'm telling you, the last 2 weeks, we now have two people ready to help us with an agency walking alongside. And that which had been taking months, all of a sudden finally went chop, chop. And they were people that help our home be comfortable just by how they interact. Isn't that awesome? They're not just like posts. They're people that get it, that are interacting well. I mean, we see that. You prayed. That was answered. I'm telling you, it's God's spirit and his might, his power that does that. Did you see that this week in how he took care of you? How he put your hands to work? How he gave you gospel conversation with people? That happened in your life this week? Because he is, I love this, he's supplying the Spirit to you. I think too long in my Christian walk, I was trying to get the Spirit. And I knew I had the Spirit, like it's in me. But I'm like, how do I make the Spirit like take off? How do I make sure that the Spirit's going to move me at the right time? Like, oh man, if I don't think right, this how's this going to happen? And I'm starting to make a list of law, like how, no, God is the supplier. He, just relax, would you, spiritually. And just understand, he is going to let his Spirit, he is going to infuse you, sing to you, if you will, minister it to you in such a way that it's going to happen. It's when you decide, I've got to do this, 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 and then maybe the Spirit will show up and help me in this situation because I keep missing it and messing it up. I'm like, I think sometimes we've even coached each other wrongly on this. Sometimes we say, well, if you'll do your devotions right and you'll pray enough and you go to church enough and you make enough phone calls or something, I don't even know what the list would be for you. You know, your house is clean so you can think right. I don't know what it is. We all have funky little things that we make in this list. That everyone's getting along with me, then I know I'm in the Spirit. Really? Because Paul like had everything against him most of the time. And he was living by the Spirit. It was not just this peaceful, idyllic situation. No. That's not, the Spirit is sent to you by God. And it's not by the law. It comes the same way your salvation came, by the hand of God and his grace. Let me tell you, he says in John, I give you grace upon grace. So you will not go without the Spirit. And the Spirit comes, it says, three times, it gives the idea of hearing, twice specifically. In verse 2, he says, by hearing with faith. Verse 5, by hearing with faith. And then when he gives the illustration of Abraham, he says that this gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. In you, all the nations shall be blessed. And then what happens? Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So, how does this work? We have to have the truth of God's word. Well, you're sitting here today getting it, I think. I'm trying. So here's the word of God. We go to the word of God. Isn't that how you were redeemed? You read the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone read it to you. Someone quoted it to you. You heard that. But let me tell you, you can hear that 50 times and never believe. And some of you did that. You heard it over and over and did not believe. But somewhere along the way, to be redeemed, what happened? You heard with faith supplied by God. And then you are made righteous. The spiritual thing happened. And as it says in chapter 3, you were given the Spirit. That's how you receive the Spirit. Now he says, what do we need to do? Well, we need to hear the word. And that's why we say, well, you need to be in the word if you're going to walk by the Spirit. It's true. We need to be in the word. But it doesn't say how much. I know people at desperate times in their life, they remember two words from Scripture. Two words. And God uses those two scriptural words from a particular verse that they couldn't even give you the reference, and he carries them the whole way in their struggle because that's all they're capable of at that moment. Some of you have been that broken. You know what I'm talking about. That mentally tanked that you couldn't keep a list of anything or remember it if you had to, right? Our sorrow times are often like that. But God, who is faithful to redeem us, has promised to us to give us the Spirit. Amen? And if he's promised, he will, he's the one who supplies to you and works with power among you by faith. All you need to do is trust God. And you say, I don't know if I can do that. Are you redeemed? I've gone back to that many, many times, even pastoring you, where I was struggle, I was at wit's end, I was at energy end. Those are the best times because we finally wake up and do chapter 3 correctly. We stop and we go, wait a minute, am I redeemed? Yes, I know that I have the Spirit within me. Well, I'm going to trust that. That's all it is. Then God will supply the Spirit to you. And he will then enable you to execute by the Spirit, to carry out the things that you should do. And he takes them back to their redemption in verse 4. He said, did you suffer so many things in vain? He says, you believed. Remember that early part of your salvation? Some of you remember this who were saved as adults in particular. You remember how you were redeemed and your family deserted you. Some of you, that happened. You believed and they're like, that man has lost it. And they walked away from you, even tormented you, called you names. And you were like, I can't change where I am. I mean, this is who I am. And you knew that the Spirit of God was in you. And there was no going back. And some of us who were redeemed as youngsters like me, I had places where friends were deserting me because I wanted to walk holy. And they're like, nah, I don't think so. You're on your own, buddy. I'm not doing that. That's not how I'm going to craft my life. And I look at friend after friend after friend who did not really choose to follow Christ at those moments. And I was left there and I'm like, yeah, but I can't deviate. This is who I am in Christ. He says, you remember those things? He said, who supplied that? Because you think back then, you didn't even know enough to make that right decision. Now you think you know enough to make the right decision, but it's not how it's done. It's done by the Spirit, not by your know-how. I love just how he finishes this idea of being supplied by the Spirit, and he gives an illustration of Abraham, and he uses it for both the Judaizer and for the Gentile. He looks at him, he says, verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. He's like, how did you really become a true Jewish person? It wasn't by birth. And because believing Jews would understand that. They were Jew by birth, but to be a real son of Abraham, they had to trust God. How? Like Abraham. He's the one who, verse 6, believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. I love the setting of that. God, this is the second time in Genesis 15 that God has revealed this covenant to Abraham. And he tells Abraham, he said, look at the stars. He's like, that's how many children are going to come from you. This is an old man who's had a child with his handmaiden. And God says, no, 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 that's not it. That was you. That was flesh. He says, look at the stars. And the best part of this verse is it says, Abraham believed God. There was no baby. Sarah wasn't pregnant, you know? He had no idea how it was going to take place, right? And that's how you got saved. Do you remember that? God said, I've done this for you. I will remove your sin. I'll remove your shame. I will give you an eternity in heaven. Could you taste heaven, see heaven, touch heaven at that moment? No. But you believed. You couldn't even understand the idea that God would count you sinless. That's crazy. How could that be? I'm sinning like every day. God says, this is my gospel. And you believed. And he looks at the Gentile because he keeps peace in these churches in Galatia. And he says, and God did that. How did God do that? Verse 8, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Genesis 12:3. So he said, Gentile, this is not Johnny come lately. This thing that has happened to you that gave you the Spirit as someone who's not Jewish came from God, was prophesied by God. This is exactly what God planned to do. So do not be shaken by those who try and make you go be Jewish. He says, don't do it. It was by faith. Well, I guess this is what I ask you as we finish today. Just two things. Are you going to be, as a believer, someone who continues to hear by faith and let the Spirit do the work? You say, you really haven't told us how that happens. Well, let me just let you in on something. I don't know. I cannot explain to you how the Spirit does that. You say, but what if I let go of my list and then I'm wreckage? You won't be. Every time I've let go of more of what I thought I needed by way of disciplines, what has happened is the Spirit has directed me, and I'll just tell you the outflow has always been more discipline. But it wasn't my striving. It was the Spirit doing it. And it's just totally different because there's no guilt in that. There's no disappointment in that. There's just freedom in that. Some people say, did you spend time with God today? I spend time with God all the time. But I mean, like, did you do your solo time? I just don't really measure that. You say, this is not Baptist to say this. No, I don't measure that. Well, and they're dumbfounded. Now, do I spend time in the Word every day? I'm thinking about the Word every day. And sometimes I spend copious amounts of times studying the Word of God and thinking about it, right? Sometimes I ride around on a tractor. Pastor Jack said it came out of the yard. That was just therapy. That's me thinking about the sermon, right? I'm just thinking Galatians 3. Thank you. That was helpful. You know what I mean? Like, it's time to, I'm just dwelling with God. I don't suppose the Bible says do solo time on a tractor. But the Spirit said, that's a good idea. And it was in keeping with what I have heard from Scripture. Let me tell you, you will never violate Scripture when you're in the Spirit. It just doesn't happen. Hear the Word. Let the Spirit drive that. And let me tell you, there will be disciplines that the Spirit will have you do. Things that other people say, you don't need to do that because your shape is going to look different than theirs. And they're going to think, you're too serious about that. Don't listen to other people. Walk in the Spirit as you've been hearing God's word. That's for the believer. For the unbeliever, I just look at you and say, if you're going to live by the law, if you're going to live by your good works or your position, it's not going to work because you already know in your heart you haven't kept it. And if you fix it right now, you won't keep it. There will be no hope. Pastor Jack, if you'd come, close us.
I appreciate that message because it is where each of us lives. You know, it wasn't all that long ago when we were thinking about the role of the Spirit in our lives. Just recently, I was mulling over the commands from 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice in every circumstance. Pray all the time without ceasing. How do you do that? It's just enjoying your time with God. It is true. I challenge you, go find a passage that commands you to spend a quiet time. You will not find that outlined in Scripture. That is a tool that the Spirit uses in our lives, but the idea is that we are walking with God. I trust your heart has been encouraged and uplifted by that understanding again, that it is impossible for the child of God to continue on a path that doesn't respond to the Spirit's prompting. He does the work just like he did when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He's the one that made us alive. Now that message brings great joy and comfort to those of us that know Jesus, but if you do not know what that means, if you've never trusted him, the invitation becomes a laser focus for you that we would want the opportunity to show you from Scripture how that fits. What is it about faith? Is it just remembering that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and he lived and he died and the tomb is empty, or that's what the story goes? But what difference does that make? That redemption plan is very, very personal. Maybe God will allow some of us to take that story to someone, but perhaps today, someone who's been here for a while says, I get it now. And I would say, that's the Spirit flipping the switch. Let us know that that's occurring, that you have questions that you want answered that way. Let's pray. Father, I can see your hand in today. I've seen it in this week and in last week. It is amazing when our schedules and our routines and our expectations get upended at some level, and we think that, well, I didn't plan on that. It's kind of how these last many days have hit our community, and I know me personally. But then out of that, we see your Spirit working. I'm so grateful for the encouragement that you presented to us through your word today. And I pray that as we move into our adult Bible fellowship groups, that this refreshment that we've enjoyed will be spoken and shared with others that are coming in for our next hour. And knowing that they will likely stick around for the 11 o'clock or 10:45 service and have the same refreshment hit them. Thank you for using your word and your servant, Pastor John, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.